Anybody write checks anymore? Oh, wow. All right. I like it. Well, in the last few weeks, we've seen Saul's conversion to Paul. Paul began his ministry. We see amazing spiritual growth in him. We see people trying to kill him. And that's got to be exciting for you. Like, man, I've just started my walk with Christ, and I'm doing this, and now everybody's trying to kill me. Of course, with his history, we understand that. And then we went into a time of peace. But tonight we say, see you, Paul, and hello to Peter again. Now, like Paul, Peter's growing in his walk, and he's traveling around teaching and encouraging the new believers to continue to grow in their walk with God. But tonight we'll see different areas of growth in his walk that we would like to see in our walk as well. There's many more than the ones we'll talk about tonight, but we'll just go over a few. And then this is actually a continuation all the way back to Acts 8:25. And so let's start tonight by reading Acts 8:25 to where Peter was dropped and Paul was brought in. It says, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And so we jump from there, and tonight we rejoin Peter in chapter 9, and that's where we'll actually begin the teaching. And we're going to read Acts 9:32 through 35. It says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Our first one is growth in faith and in good deeds. And James 2:18 says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. They go in hand. You can't have one without the other. As our faith grows, so should our good deeds. And we have a lot of religions out there that will point to their good deeds to get them to heaven, but we know that's just not true. Our good deeds do not save us or anybody else, but they very well may open a door to share the gospel with somebody, to a non-believer. Verse 35 tells us that as the townsfolk saw Aeneas healed, they turned to the Lord. People will absolutely turn to the Lord because of our lives. They see what we do. They watch what we're doing. They see us working in the church. They see us working in unity. But keep in mind that if our deeds can turn somebody to Christ, what else can they do? You can turn them away. Sometimes the worst commercial for our church is a Christian. And we've got to be very careful the way we live. But be sure that Jesus is saturating your life. It's never about the act. It is about our Savior. We look at people so many times and say, look what they're doing, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. See, Peter has faith in Jesus, and because of it, he's able to do good deeds that were already planned for him to do. You know, Aeneas had faith and acted on it as well. Sometimes we kind of skip over that. But as we looked at that, what would happen if Aeneas never got up? He told him to get up, roll up your mat. And Aeneas immediately got up. What would happen if he just stayed on his derriere and didn't move? If you think about the guy at the well, when Jesus went to him and Jesus asked, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? And the guy just made excuse after excuse after excuse. In this case, Aeneas got up. Whoa. He got up, rolled up his mat, and he went. He was able to walk. So rarely does God move when we do not. Now tell me if you guys can think of some of these things. You'll have to go back to your kids or to other people's kids for this one. Are you ready? Help me pass this test, Lord, but I'm not studying. I'm just not going to study. I've seen my own son. One time we were going to school, he's like, Dad, pray. I've got this really hard test. I'm like, all right, cool, let's pray. And so we're praying and praying, and I'm like, have you studied for this test at all? Well, no, but. I'm like, but nothing, buddy. If you're going to ask God to help you, you need to put in your part. You can't be lazy about these things. Very, very many times people will say, well, it says be still and know I'm God. No, that's not what that means. That's not a key to be lazy. You need to study, buddy. Next one, help me get a good job, Lord, but you never apply for the job. I looked at the jobs. I was on Deed. What's the other ones? Monster. Anyhow, you hear them on the radio. They have all these job sites. You can look at the job sites all day long. If you never apply, God's not going to help you. You get the idea. Peter said, get up, Aeneas, and he immediately got up. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." We're created by God to glorify Him. And I wasn't thinking about this in preparation, but I was sitting in the back, and as we were worshiping, I was reading the mission statements. And if you would, I want you to read this with me. And I'm gonna count to three so we can get it. All right, you guys think we can do this? Teenagers and kids have trouble with this, I'm just telling you. So you guys have to show them up. You ready? One, two, three. We exist to glorify God by being a loving community where people are saved, set free, discipled, empowered, and sent out to fulfill their God-given calling. We see glorifying God. We see serving in there. We see unity in there. We see loving in there. We see people getting saved in there. And as we were sitting in the back worshiping, I read that. I'm like, oh my goodness. It's an encompassing mission statement that talks a lot about what we're doing here tonight. So Peter's faith continues to increase as he's doing the good works and prepared for him already, as we just read. How many times have you yourself said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Have you used it? I've used it. You know, faith also comes by experiences of our own and by others. And tonight, we're going to hear three different stories that I hope will grow your faith by other people's experiences. Two of the people I know very well, one of them I've only heard of, but all three stories build your faith in what God can do. So we're going to talk now about my wife's grandma D, Miss Elsie. She's this little lady about this tall, and when she'd hug you, she hugs your belly button. She's just a little thing. But at 8 years old, and we didn't know this till she was 85, it was her 85th birthday, her younger sister was telling the story. There was a huge storm rolling in. They were an English family. Very proper, I guess, because she always made us do things the right way. Even made us eat peas, which I didn't like. But at 8 years old, there was a huge storm coming in. And it was so bad that I guess they were just expecting hail. At 8 years old, she got out of bed, got on the floor on her knees, and just started praying. And she says, "Papa, Papa's crops, Lord, please help Papa's crops." Prayer was that simple. Please help Papa's crops, Father. Please help Papa's crops. Nothing more. They woke up the next morning, and as they were walking around the property, Papa's crops were fine. The neighboring crops were crushed by hail. An 8-year-old girl simply prayed, "Help Papa's crops." And as I read that, that just builds up my faith. And the power to save the crops had nothing to do with Terry's grandma D. It had everything to do with the power of Jesus using that little girl. And it was a simple prayer. Peter had no power to heal Aeneas. As Peter said it, it is Jesus Christ who heals you. We often think too much of what we can do and too little of what God can do through us. We often say, "I can't serve there because I can't do that because I can't. Oh, I can do that. I'm really good at that." But we need to slow down and say, "God, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want to do through me?" And when we start looking at it from that perspective, things look a whole lot different. And I'm sure if you ask Pastor Craig or even some of our leaders out there for guest services, some of the guest services people that are friendly and smiling at everybody probably said, "I don't like people that much. How am I going to do this?" But God gave them a smile. And don't underestimate the power of a smile when people are walking into that door. Peter took part in the healing, but undoubtedly God did it. Terry's grandmother prayed for those crops, but God kept them safe. Never underestimate the power of God. And I think this came from Pastor Mark, for those of you that knew him, but I'm not positive. And he used to always say this, "God knows what we do not know. He sees what we cannot see. He can do what we cannot do." Never underestimate the power of our Savior. Acts 9, verses 36 through 37. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. What were they thinking? I don't know. But back then, they didn't have that particular name of a dork, so we wouldn't have to worry about that. But when you read this, you're just like, "Why, Father?" She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So the second thing we see is growth in serving. Acts 9, verse 36, talked about it just now. We read it. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We've got the perfect example in Jesus Christ. So Tabitha's well known. She's helping people, specifically the poor and the widows. But she's using the gifts God has given her to meet the needs of others. That's right over there. I was about to say it's over here, but it's right over here on the bottom. The church is made up of ordinary people using the gift God's given them. God gives them. We all have something different that we're able to do. And as a body of Christ, we can connect, and it is amazing what we can do in the community and in the world. So Tabitha's a doer. She's taking care of people. People like this just make me smile. I love people like this. She sees people in need, and she helps them. It's that simple. Sometimes there's so much red tape and so much nonsense in the world. She just helps them. And that's amazing. The scripture says she was always doing good. This was a lifestyle for her, and she was known for it. What are we known for? I wonder what I will be known for when I die. What will people say? Steve was. Would they say Ralph was? Would they say John was? Sally was? What are they going to say about you? What are they going to say about me? Tabitha was known for doing the will of God and helping others. So they sent for Peter and Joppa. Now, Joppa and Lydda are about 10 miles apart. And the body in Jewish culture should have been buried that same day. To send for someone 10 miles away and ask them to come right away could kind of be a big ask when you're talking about no fancy shoes, no cars, no buggies. You're just going to walk. So two guys walk 10 miles. They find Peter. They get Peter. Hey, we need you to come back. Here's what happened. Well, especially when you're walking, that could be a very big ask. So let's go to verse 39 and see what happens when they ask him. It says, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. She's gone, and they're showing the fruits of what she did. I pray that I'm fruitful enough that people will show the fruits from me. So we now see growth in compassion. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Peter was 10 miles away when he was asked to go to Joppa. Right now, that's nothing, but he went. We don't really know exactly what Peter was doing. We don't know if he was teaching somebody, if he was doing something. We have no clue of exactly what he was doing. We just know he was there. And as we read that, he said, he went. Now, how many of us would have dropped what we were doing and just go? How many of us get so busy that you don't have margin in your room to go or in your life to go? You know, it's kind of funny. We were just in a meeting, and Craig, sorry, calling you out on this one, but it's a good one, so you're safe. We were in a meeting and we were talking about being busy. And he had a couple comments that I think it was an old boss used to tell you. And he's like, well, you guys are busy, but you're not getting anything done. That's the short of it. And probably not actually the accurate way, but you get the idea. Busy means nothing. God never called us to be busy. He called us to be fruitful. And so as we're doing that, do we have margin in our lives to just go when somebody needs to go? If somebody says, Steve, we need you over here, can I stop what I'm doing and go in the next few minutes? Not always. That's impossible. I get that. But are we so busy with little things that we can't take a few minutes out for somebody that's in need? So he had compassion and he went. In verse 40 to 43, we actually see what took place when Peter arrived. In verse 40, it says, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So this is the first account of an apostle healing somebody. And Peter knew that only God could bring Tabitha back to life. What would we do if that happened? Like, hey, so-and-so just died. I want you to come. Well, here in a minute, I'll share a little bit more with you on that kind of stuff. But I get goosebumps every time I talk about the one. It says, Peter said, had seen the same situation in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus, healed Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. And so he had seen this before. Jesus put those with no faith out of the room and brought the girl back to life. Peter does the very same thing, but he sends everyone out instead of just those with no faith. So Peter faced her and fell to his knees. That right there is a good recipe to remember for almost anything. He fell to his knees. Now, I know some of y'all can't go to your knees. I can go to one of them. I can't go to the other. But that's the mindset to take. Go to your knees and pray to Jesus. When she opened her eyes and saw Peter, she obeyed and got up. Again, we see Peter, get up. Do your part. Get up. Don't just lay there. Get up. You may say, that's great, but I'm not Jesus or an apostle. And I'm not saying you guys are going to raise somebody from the dead. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if you allow the Holy Spirit access to your life, he can do what you can't do through you. Don't put Jesus in a box. That's never a good recipe for anything. So here's the one story. Pastor Abner in Guatemala, some of you may even know him. We've been working with him for years. And when we went down there, I forget which trip it was. I was down there 3 or 4 times with him. But one time we were in his home and it was night. He was just talking about the start of his church and everything. And the one story he told, he goes, I got a call. And this lady said, my husband is really sick. He says, well, I can't get there right now. Give me a moment. So long story short, he got cleared up. He freed up. He went to his home and the lady was there waiting on him. They went to her home and he had already died. And so he's like, I don't know what to do with this. I have no clue of what to do. Now, before I go any further, the next part seems a little unbelievable from a human standpoint. I remembered this story just the other day, and so I called Pastor Dave Folkerts because he was on the trip with me, and he goes down there a whole lot more than I do, and he confirmed it and even told me more of the story, so you guys get extra tonight than I even knew. But he went in, he made everybody leave the room. He prayed really loud because he didn't want anybody thinking that he's the one that raised her from the dead. He prayed really loud, specifically saying, God, please heal her, you this, you that, pointing everything to Jesus. And the guy woke up. When this guy woke up, keep in mind, he's not a believer, just his wife is. Everybody knew about it. The church grew. They were in the very beginning stages of their church. And we'll save the other story for another night about how they landed to go there. But everybody in the church knew. Their church began to grow because of that. Remember, what we do or what Jesus does through us has the ability to grow the church, not just in numbers, but spiritually. And in this case, we've talked about compassion so far. We've talked about serving so far. The guy he raised from the dead is now a follower, and he serves in guest services at the church. That sounds like an unbelievable made-for-TV story, right? But it happened. Pastor Abner did nothing. But our Father did. Our Savior did it through him. And I just said, oh my goodness, that's unbelievable. Well, in verse 32, we see the phrase, Lord's people. And in 41, we see the word believers. Agree. Most of the time, but in some of your versions, the King James and a few others, they don't use these words. They actually use the word saint, which comes from the Greek word hagios. And I'm not a big one on word studies, but I've noticed the last few times I've taught, I've done this. But I think it's super important. Hagios is sometimes translated as holy, but the root meaning of it is different. William Barclay, one of those old dead guys, we love to go back to old dead guys for wisdom, don't we? As Christians, as Christ followers, we are to be different than people of the world. We are different as we are chosen for the special purposes of God. We are different, not for greater honor, but for greater service. We are saved to serve. I could not have said it better. So we'll just use what William Barclay said. The difference in us and the world is Jesus. Those who come across us from day to day need to see Jesus in us. They don't need to see the world. some prime examples of that are when you're driving down the road, and we always use road rage for some reason. Why do we always use road rage for when we're not acting like Christ? But the way we act in a car when somebody cuts us off, or when we're in a line at a restaurant, we don't get just what we ordered. We can't expect the world to act like believers, but we, the church, must. And we need to react as if Jesus is in us and living through us. So Jesus is doing amazing works through Peter, and he'll do the same through us. Our willingness and God's timing has incredible results. Sometimes we're willing, but we're only willing in our timing. How many of you can understand that? Yeah, I don't know right now. I'd love to do that. And I'm willing, Father. But now? Maybe tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. That need may not be there tomorrow. It may be too late. It doesn't work that way. We must have a willing heart. We must keep a willing heart to do what Jesus calls us to do. And here's the thing, when he calls us to do it. And sometimes we don't understand. We just don't get it. So here's the third story. Now, this is one I don't know the person, but Pastor Mike Roberti is the one that I was talking to about this years ago. And so I called him up. I'm like, did I hear this right? He goes, yeah, I've seen video of it and everything. So there's documented video of this. Now, this one might freak us out if we were actually in person, but it's really cool. And it's all about a little boy on a mission trip who had a really, really short arms. And I didn't see the video. I don't know if it was up here. We have a guy in sound that's just his arms are basically where his shoulder are. Anyhow, there was a girl, and this girl began to pray for this young boy. And as she was praying, the arm began to physically grow. As she was praying, they actually watched it get longer. Again, that doesn't sound believable at all. At all. But that arm of his grew. What did the girl do to his arm? Nothing. She prayed for it. And God performed the miracle. Don't ever think, I can't do this. Remember, God, what can you do through me? What do you want to do through me? So to me, when I heard that first story the first time, like, that is crazy. You know what Mike looked at me and said? That's our God. And he said it with confidence. He goes, that's not crazy. That's our God. And he used an ordinary girl filled with faith to heal this boy's arm. This girl was just a vessel. God was the power. And it would be easy for any of these three to get prideful, wouldn't it? Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. And we can forget that it's God who did it through us. So I figure if we have three amazing stories of how God used them, let's throw in one that balances it out. It was the same girl that prayed for the kid's arm. They were in another village just a day or two later, and this young lady, I don't know if she's being prideful or not, she was just praying. She was praying for another little kid that was paralyzed, and nothing happened at all. Guys, it's not up for us to do the healing. It's not up to us to do the saving. It's not up to us. The only thing that's up to us is whether we're willing to obey or not. Are we willing to pray? The results aren't up to us. We just need to do what God tells us to do. So as we're doing things, let's take that to people being saved and coming to Christ. Not everybody even responded to Jesus the way you would want to. So don't get discouraged if you're praying for someone's healing and it doesn't happen. Don't get discouraged if you're talking to somebody and presenting the gospel and they don't come to Christ. They didn't do it for Jesus either. And I'm pretty sure he's got a corner on that market. Just a backwards thought there. Be careful. God seldom does the same things the same way over and over. If you look through Scripture, he's always doing stuff different. Weird things. Mud on your eyes, spit in your eyes, go dip in the river 7 times. Things that don't make sense. It's not the act, it's our Father. John 14:12-14 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Very truly I tell you, this is a solemn announcement. He's saying, look, I'm telling you, you're going to do greater things than me in my name. How? You're Jesus, you're God. How? Well, this is a promise for us to claim, and to claim that promise is going to take faith. And here's the thing, we're not doing things better in terms of quality. Because remember, it's still him doing it through us. But in terms of quantity, you know, Jesus was limited when he walked around. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. Remember, they came to the gate. Jesus, there's people at the door. No, we're going to go to the next village now. We're done here. But us, filled with Jesus' spirit, can go over and we can all do so many more things and be so much more fruitful in the terms of quantity. Who does it through us? God, I know I'm getting repetitive on that one, but it's just so important. Way too often people focus on the I will do whatever you ask part of this portion. How many of you have done that? I've done that. But God, you said you do whatever I asked. God, you said I can do all things through you who strengthens me. God, you said. We're looking at it incorrectly. It's not a get me what I want type of deal. It's a ask in my name. Ask in my name. That is mentioned twice in these two short sentences. This is to accomplish the goals of the Lord, not our goals. This isn't a frivolous ask what you want thing. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we will naturally ask for things in his name. The more we get to Jesus, we'll have the mind of Christ more and more. Our desires will be more in line with his desires. And this is important to know. The reason Jesus will do this is to glorify the Father. Our motivation should always be to please the Father and not ourselves or others. The very last verse in this chapter is verse 43, and it may seem like it's not a big deal when you start talking about all the other people coming to life from death, people getting healed from paralyzed. So it may not seem that big of a deal. However, it's in the scripture, so you know it's important. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Tanners were considered unclean, by the Jews anyhow, because they were constantly in contact with the skin of dead animals. So we're given a little sign of what's going to happen next in chapter 10. Whoever's teaching next week, Peter's going to be challenged in his thinking about the Gentiles' food, a lot of other legalistic rules and regulations. He's going to have to grow more. He's going to have to grow. We're going to have to grow. Sometimes growing can be painful, can't it? Nobody likes to grow, because we always talk to kids about growing pains, their joints, this, that, and the other. But we're going to have to grow. So we're given, be ready. We're all going to have to grow more as we walk with Christ. And that's the kicker, that last part, as we walk with Christ. Simon shows us another growth characteristic here of a disciple, and that is growth in hospitality. And let me just tell you, as a newbie down here, I can feel the hospitality in this church. You guys are extremely hospitable. You've been very welcoming and made me feel right at home. I've been called names, fun names, by the way. Let's correct that. Okay, I can't remember her name, but I'm going to remember it and I'll tell you later. One lady, my last name is Ritter, and she said, well, I couldn't remember your name, so I said Fritter. And for the last 3 weeks, her and her little friends have called me Fritter when I walk in. So I'm Pastor Fritter to them. And I'm cool with that. That makes me feel right at home. But 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. We could camp out on that for a while, but we won't. But without grumbling. The Bible also tells us to do everything without complaining. But show hospitality without grumbling. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Hospitality simply means making other people feel comfortable and at home. That's the way this church has made me feel coming in. Is your home open to others? When was the last time you had people over for dinner, movies, games? What about here at church? Now, I've told you my perspective on it. But let's be realistic for a second. I'm the new pastor kid coming in. I'm the guy coming in that's going to be doing stuff, so you guys are automatically going to be nice to me. But I've seen you being nice to others as well, and I love it. Do we make people feel welcome at church like we do at home? If somebody smelly and stinky and dirty came in that door, would they get the same welcome and love that I did? I believe they would. Absolutely. You may not breathe as fast around them. You may take shorter breaths. But I do believe you guys would be very welcoming. Open heart equals an open home. Open heart equals an open church. Now, you do have to be a little careful with this. There's going to be a few of you that might get elbowed on this one. But I knew a guy, I'm not going to say his name, John Ritter, my dad. he would invite people over, and on his way home, he'd be like, uh-oh, I didn't tell your mom. And so we get home, hey, Peg, got people coming over. Oh, okay, when? 20 minutes. What? She would go berserk. And I'd be like, oh, Pops, what did you just do? You're going to get in so much trouble. And he goes, I know, I know. But then he'd do it the next week. And so I learned a lesson from my dad that spurring stuff like that up on your spouse never ends well. But be hospitable. So fellas, or maybe it's the ladies that do this, be hospitable, but decide together before you invite people over. Or at least if you're going to invite them, tell them way in advance. Because if you guys are like my wife, when I tell Terry somebody's coming over, that house is getting a do-over. I don't care how clean it is. You're getting a do-over in that house. It's going to be cleaner than clean. And so we have a dog and two cats, so that makes it fun, especially since one's a husky and there's hair everywhere. But it's going to be clean. So there's only a few signs here of spiritual growth that we talked about today in Peter. And like I mentioned in the beginning, there's a lot more. But he was not simply a disciple by name. In his life, he's becoming more like Jesus every day. We use the term disciple a lot. We use the term discipleship a lot. But it's really about growing closer to Jesus and growing to be more like Jesus every day. The longer we're Christians, the more we should be like Christ. We should be climbing up the ladder of Christian maturity every day. Every single day. And so tonight we saw Peter heal a paralytic, raise a woman from the dead. We saw an apostle, an ordinary man's faith grow in compassion and grow in serving and grow in faith. We saw that Jesus uses anybody that is willing to carry out his mission. We saw a pastor in Guatemala raise a man from the dead. A teenage girl in Africa heal a boy's arm, and an 8-year-old girl save the crops of her father. And we saw the hospitality of a tanner grow. Now, why do I bring all those up at the end again? Because it was important to know that God used people just like you and me. Nothing special. They were willing. They accepted it. To put in terms of the movies, mission accepted. Do you accept God's mission today? The kicker is, we have to be his follower to be used by him in a fruitful manner. Yes, I know he can use non-followers and stuff they do. But in most cases, we need to be following Jesus to be used by Jesus. What is Jesus asking you to do today? What are you asking him to do? And then why are you asking him to do it? Our motives matter. Is it for selfish gain? Remember we were talking about the pride? What is your motivation? And you may think some of this is too much for you or that you don't have what it takes to do something. Remember, God created you. And he knows exactly what you need to do what he's going to ask you to do. You know, we've used the term where God guides, God provides. And too many times we limit that to finances. But it's not just finances. He's going to provide the boldness you need. He's going to provide the courage. He's going to provide the knowledge. He's going to provide the understanding. He's going to provide whatever you need to accomplish his goal. Too many times we focus on the finances of that phrase and not all of the logistical stuff, all of the spiritual stuff that comes right alongside it. He's going to give you what you need. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I'm going to read that one again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. As we get ready to leave tonight, are you ready for God to use you? However he chooses. However. Be spirit-filled vessel, always ready for God to do his work through you. And tonight I want to pray for our motives, for our willingness, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to see God glorified in all we do. But before we do that, we need to remember that to answer God's call, it begins with beginning a life of believing in Him. It begins in a life of following Jesus. He went to that cross for each one of us as an example with great humility because He loved us. And if that's not a reason enough, and if it's the only thing He ever did, it's enough. But look at your lives. He continues to do things over and over and over and over again in our lives, even when we don't deserve it. And let's face it, we really don't deserve it. I was talking to somebody the other day. I'm like, dude, if you knew how jacked up I was, and he just laughed, we got a good kick out of it. But the reality is, none of us deserve to do what God's asking us to do. None of us deserve what He does for us. None of us deserves what He gives us. In fact, we deserve much worse, but by His grace, by His mercy, we get a risen Savior. So if you've not received Christ tonight and you would like to, don't leave tonight without doing that. I'll be around here. Pastor Craig will be around here. There'll be other leaders. I think you guys always say stay in your chair if you need prayer. But that's where you start. And we mature every day. And here's the fun side. I love learning new things. And I've learned that I never stop learning. You're always going to keep growing no matter what. And I think that's a good place to be. So, Father God, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, be with us in our faith and our deeds. Grow our faith. Help our unbelief. Lord, help our lack of faith. Lord, I pray that each one of us, that our faith and our deeds will match and that they will glorify You. And Lord, as I'm sitting here talking to a room of servants, Lord, be with our service. Lord, help us to serve where You want us to and how You want us to. Lord, help us to be compassionate. Lord, help us to love people like You love them. Lord, help us to make margin in our lives so we can be compassionate toward others in their time of need. And Lord, help us to be hospitable. Lord, not just in our homes, but in our church as well. And Father God, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know You, maybe they've just been coming to church for a really long time, and they've never made that decision to just say, you know, Father God, I believe in my heart and I confess in my mouth, with my mouth, that You are Lord, that You've raised from the dead, and that You'll forgive me of my sins. Lord, I ask that they would make that decision tonight, for You tell us in Scripture that today's the day of salvation. Father God, we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Guys, we love you, and you're going to have an amazing week. And my challenge to you is, let's go see who we can serve this week. See who we can be hospitable to. Carrot cake is always good, just saying.